Okay, does anyone need a copy from the last time? I have some extras. Okay, here we go, Donna. And if you'll hand those to maybe Jay, and he can distribute a couple.
Is that the one that starts with paradox?
Yes, ma'am. This is the paradox thing. And we're on Roman numeral 4 in the paradox thing. Roman numeral 4. All right. What is the relationship between divine sovereignty, the power of Satan, and natural phenomena? Consider the book of Job. And I've gone over this before, but I think that I think that this is one of the most important teachings that we can come to grips with, because we tend again to be either or people. We tend to think, well, this is either natural or it's supernatural. This is either the devil involved in this or it's the Lord, and failing to understand that the Lord and the devil are in most things. Consider everything in the book of Job. And I've given some scripture verses, and I'll read them. For example, there was a day, this is Job chapter 1, I'm going to read verses, Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. You might want to read on. Job chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." And when they refer to the fire of God, that's their way of referring to lightning. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." As you read this narrative, I want you to think with me about Job's situation. You know, Job never knew the content of the first two chapters of the book, in a sense, of the revelation between the Lord and the devil. Job is just going through life. He knows nothing of the fact that Satan has come up to the throne of God. He knows nothing of the challenge between the Lord and the devil. He's just going through life. It's a day like any other day. He prays for his children because the Bible says that he was, in verse 1, a blameless man and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Indeed, he was the Bill Gates, the T. Boone Pickens, Birkenstock Fund. What is it?
Buffett,
Warren Buffett. He was the Warren Buffett of his day, not the Jimmy Buffett. The Warren Buffett of his day. We're told in verse 3 of Job chapter 1, says his possessions were 7,000 sheep. That's not much to us, maybe. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and five very large household. And a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So he's the Bill Gates, the Warren Buffett of his day. He was a business genius. He had been blessed with health, a good family, tremendous political influence. People sought him out, and he had fabulous wealth. He's the wealthiest man of his day. And he knows nothing of the events recorded in Job chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 12. He's just going through life. Gets up one morning, probably didn't drink coffee, but anyhow, has his warm fermented mare's milk for breakfast. They drink that out in Mongolia. And he has his little breakfast, and he's going around, and all of a sudden he gets, you know, these words that keep coming. He's been attacked by robbers, and their insurance company had gone belly up. Everything could go on. Some kind of terrible thunderstorm and lightning has struck and killed his sheep and his servants. And then another band of raiders come in verse 17. And then the worst of all the tragedies, in verse 19, this windstorm comes in that's terrific. And what was there one minute is not there the next, and he loses all of his children. Now, I submit to you that the book of Job simply takes for granted that the world is governed by natural phenomena. Cause and effect. It simply is. If I take these keys out of my pocket, I hold them, and I let go, what's going to happen? And if I do it 1,000 times, probably going to do it 1,000 times. I don't know absolutely it will, but I can say it is very highly probable perhaps to almost the nth degree of likelihood that they're going to fall. Natural phenomena. I would submit to you that as you read the Bible does not distinguish between the natural world and the supernatural world in a categorical way to say, well, this is purely natural. It simply assumes that the natural world works pretty much the way you and I think about it naively. I say naively because we tend not to think of things microscopically and subatomic particly. Is that a word? In terms of subatomic particles and how everything holds together. We don't look at things that way. We look at what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. Yet at the same time, the book of Job presents to us another reality. And it's the reality that Job never knew. There is no indication as you read the book that he ever knew of the events of verses 6 through 12. God reveals himself to Job at the end in the whirlwind, but there's no indication Job ever knew anything of the fact that he was in the sights of the devil. He went through life and he just wondered, why is this happening to me? He knew God had the power to stop it. Why hadn't he stopped it? He won't blame God. But basically, Job is going through life, and I see in the book of Job an amazing book, because I think the book of Job is very much like the way we are. We look at the world, it's governed by natural events, a chain, a cause, an effect, and we have a sense of the presence of God and the power of God, and we pray to God, respect God, and we don't quite understand how these things fit together, but I submit to you that most people are as ignorant as they go through life as Job was, and so far as we know to the day Job died, as ignorant as Job was in verses 6 through 12. God never reveals this. When you go to the last part of the book, when everybody's given Job their fine, fancy explanation for what's happened to him, and he says, miserable comforters are you all, and his friends finally shut up, and then this young Turk, radical, Elihu gets up, and he blows off some steam. And then you get to chapter 38, and finally the Lord speaks to Job out of a whirlwind, and you read all of 38, and you read all of 39, and read again the response of Job, and then the Lord's response back in chapter 40 and in chapter 41. Is there any indication there whatsoever that Job ever understood the real situation? He never learned that. He learned he had to trust God. He learned he had to praise God. He learned if he would hold on that all things would indeed work together for good. But I submit that the book of Job presents the world as Job experienced it, pretty much as the way you and I experienced it, a natural world where there are causes for things. We don't know what kind of unrest was going on among the Sabaeans of verse 15. We don't know what kind of unrest was going on in Chaldea, up there in Iraq, among the Chaldeans in verse 17. But there were political things that were behind this, undoubtedly. Got people on the move, migrating, looking at other people's property and saying, I want some. We don't know what was behind the weather system of Job 1:19. But I would imagine if we had had meteorologists and weather satellites back when Job was written, and we are not sure when it was written, he evidently exists during the time of the patriarchs. So many people believe it's the oldest book in the Bible. But if we'd had meteorologists and weather satellites, I submit to you that they could have charted that thing and put it up on television just like they do on the Weather Channel. Look at here. Here's this weather system coming in. Better watch out. May spin off a tornado. But you and I have insight Job never had. The Holy Spirit caused the author of the book, who isn't Job, the Holy Spirit caused the author of the book to take us behind the scenes, to pull back the curtain and let us understand why all this mess happened to Job. And why all this mess happened to Job is a contest between the Lord and the devil. Verse 6, Job 1:6, page 576. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I really don't want the Lord to call Satan's attention to me. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge? What a key verse. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And God forbid that God would ever say this about me. I beg God this would never be said. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now you have to connect the dots here between verse 12 and the events that are recorded in verses 13 to 19. But the point is, something was stirring up these things. Something stirred up those Sabaeans. Something stirred up those Chaldeans. Something stirred up that thunderstorm and caused lightning strikes to kill off all of these people out in the field. And something stirred up a terrific windstorm that came with such power that it knocked down the house that Job's children were in when they were having a party, and they were all killed. And so, if we apply this to modern times, with two answers to the question, it's now August 2005, 4 years ago. And there is a Category 5 hurricane that bills in the Gulf of Mexico. And we can say, with all the meteorologists, well, look at that big rascal, and it just filled the Gulf. I still have a photo that I took from off the internet of a satellite of that thing that just filled the Gulf of Mexico. And you could say, it's all natural. And you can also say, did Satan stir that? And I believe the answer to the book of Job is yes. Can Satan create a hurricane? And the answer, I believe, the book of Job is yes. Can he create cancer? Yes. Can he stir up the winds and the waves on the Sea of Galilee to try to kill the Son of God asleep in a boat? Yes. You have to connect the dots between what's said in verse 12 and what unfolds afterwards. These are supernatural events. This is Satan moving against Job supernaturally in natural phenomena. Can Satan manipulate natural phenomena? Yes, he can. And we read over in chapter 2, after Job responds in verses 20 through 22, without sin, Chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where did you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast his integrity?" And we'll comment more on the last clause of this in a moment, but we do read it here. "Although you incited me against him to destroy him." Notice the last prepositional phrase. What is the last prepositional phrase in that verse? Without cause. Always be suspicious of easy answers to the book of Job. They say, "Oh, well, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Job had fear." Oh, I don't read he had fear. Are you afraid of things coming on you in life? It doesn't mean you're living in fear of them. There are certain things you could say that you don't want to have happen to you, but it doesn't mean that you have let fear come into your heart and are living by fear. Notice God's statement about this. There is no explanation for why this happened to Job. Without cause. He is a pawn in a cosmic struggle. You might put it that way. So Satan answered the Lord, verse 4, and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, verse 6, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Dots are connected for us in verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And it's Satan who struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the top of the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. What a tragic picture. Here's a man who's lost his entire fortune. He's lost all of his children. Now his health is gone and he's living in misery. And his wife is not a mean woman. She's not a bad woman. She feels sorry for her husband. She loved this man. And she says, in effect, "Go ahead and curse God and die." If we look at our little chart here entitled Appendix B, chart illustrating three ways of understanding how the world works. God is overall. God is not part of His creation, but He works. But He sovereignly rules over all things by His works of creation and providence. I've drawn three circles. The natural material world, where one may trace material events back to material causes. That's the real world. It's true in and of itself, quite apart from any supernatural explanation. Why did so-and-so get swine flu? Because someone did not cough in his or her sleeve. Coughed in the other person's face. Little mist. Breathed in. Person hadn't been getting enough rest. Hadn't been eating right. Hadn't been sleeping enough. Hadn't been getting enough aerobic exercise. You name it. You come down with it. Everything can be explained naturally. That's the first circle there. The second circle is the circle that Job didn't understand. Job did not have this chart. Job did not understand this chart. Job did not know there was a second circle. The second circle is a world where the world is impacted by the conflict between Christ and Satan. A conflict, and this is important, which Satan sometimes seems to win. Did it look like he won on Good Friday? Sometimes seems to win. I think there was a celebration, in hell on Good Friday evening that was unbelievable. We won. We killed the Messiah. You go through life. Looks like Satan wins again and again. And so you see in Job chapter 1 and in Job chapter 2, the thing that Job's completely ignorant of. He has a supernatural enemy. He's got him in his sights. He's going after him. He doesn't understand this. He never mentions Satan in the book. There's no indication Job understands that there is really a Satan. Not in the book. Not in what he says. There's no sense of saying, you know, I know Satan is throwing this stuff at me. None of that. It's strictly, these things are happening. And between Job and his friends, somehow or another, God's involved in it. And it's got to be Job's fault. Something he's not done right. But God says it's without cause. Now I want to zero in on the outer circle. In verse 3 of Job 2, I said we'd deal with it in a moment. Notice that last clause. Well, let's pick it up with the last sentence of verse 3. And still he holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Hold your hand there and go to the very end of the book. Job chapter 42. Where we have a divine comment on this. Job 42:11, page 616. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. And we'll read verse 12 in a moment. But I want us to look. If we look at our three circles in our little chart, the outer circle, the world is governed by God's eternal immutable decree. And what I want to present to you tonight, in kind of in closing, is this. Rather than trying to say, well, this circle is here and this circle is here, identifying, oh, this is natural and this is supernatural, this is the power of God, is to understand that they all are true all the time. In everything. If I trip and I fall, and I almost did, I better not do that much anymore. It's because I failed to see something in front of my left foot because I was distracted. It's natural. Can Satan be in that? Of course he can. Think of Luther's hymn. I love Luther's hymn. There's more good theology packed in the four stanzas of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God than almost any document you'll find anywhere except Scripture itself. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power great and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. You have an enemy. He hates you. He's sadistic. He's after you. He wants to torment you. He wants to wake you up in the night. He wants to affect you with worry. He wants to make you remember the past and some terrible thing you did and just make you have night sweats over guilt. Or he wants to wake you up at night and make you remember some terrible thing somebody did to you and just cause the bile of bitterness to begin to come up like midnight reflux. To ruin your life? Can he cause boils to come on your body that itch and burn and that are like fire? Of course he can. That's what he did with Job. Satan's real. His power is great. But at the same time, God is sovereign. And Scripture is comfortable saying along with all of that, verse 11, none of it happened outside of God's control, His will, and we end up finally at verse 12.
Question.
Yes, sir.
But Job realized that part.
Oh, yeah, he realized that part.
You know, I mean, he realized that nothing happened to him that wasn't under God's control.
I think that's true.
I mean,
look, for example, I think that's really good. If you look at chapter 42, the beginning of it, look at the first six verses of chapter 42, which is where I was going in a minute, but we'll jump over there and then come back to verse 12. In Job chapter 42, verse 1, he said, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. So he sees God's totally sovereign. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I uttered what I did not understand. He said, I started mouthing off. I didn't really understand what was going on. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, you shall answer me. Now look at verses 5 and 6. I think these are very critical. Verses 5 and 6. Does Job end the book a better man than he began it? He did. Was there anything wrong in his life in the beginning? No. See, a perfect man according to the estimation of human beings. Yes, he was the best man of his day. But listen to how he describes himself. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, Job knew about God and reverenced God and feared God and lived for God and lived a moral, godly life. He respected God. He paid his tithes. He gave his offerings. He was kind to the poor. He took care of the widow and the orphan and the stranger. He was kind to his livestock. He paid his servants a good livable wage. But Job came experientially into a deeper walk with God at the end of this thing than he'd ever known before. And so I have to say two things. Verse 12 and verses 5 and 6. Job is a richer man inwardly in verses 5 and 6 at the end of his ordeal than he was before it. And then we look at verse 12 of chapter 42. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first, and she founded a pancake company. And the name of the second, Keziah. And the name of the third, Karen Hapuch. So Jemima and Keziah and Karen Hapuch were beautiful women. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. So Job believed in equality for his children, giving the girls an inheritance alongside the brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. So what do we say? I think that it's important that we believe, that we affirm, that all three of these circles are true. And that we never look at life and say, that's only natural. So if you come down with the flu, or a cold, or an itch, why is it? You can answer fully and completely, truthfully. You speak the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Yes, it's due to natural circumstances. And if we ask you, well, why has this happened? You tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. You are in the middle of a maelstrom of conflict between two supernatural forces that seem to be, but are not, but seem to be equal. Because one seems to win a lot. The devil seems to be winning an awful lot. And you are caught up in this maelstrom, this awful, awful conflict of confusion and one wave after another. And you say, you know, I'm being hammered. The devil's after me. He's eating my lunch. And that's the truth. But then there's a third circle. And it too is true. And this is the truth from which we suck our comfort. This is a divine cordial in the cold winter of desolation that we can put to our lips and sip this divine cordial, as Thomas Watson put it, of Romans 8:28. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought that though the wrong seem off so strong, God is the ruler yet. God's in control. And so Job comes through his ordeal, and chapter 42 reads like the 8th chapter of Romans. He has come to experience God in the depth of his being in a way he had never known God before. It wasn't to say he wasn't a believer, but he had a fresh baptism of the presence of God in his suffering. And the result was he had a different view of himself and of all men. Whenever people have a vision of God in the Scriptures, they have this identical reaction. Whether it's Isaiah chapter 6, or Ezekiel chapter 1, or John in Revelation, or Daniel in chapter 10. And God blessed him. So we can say of the book of Job, in closing, as we look at this fourth paradox, rather than trying to resolve it where we feel no tension, the truth of the psalmist: many are the afflictions of the righteous. Job chapter 42. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Both are true. And I submit to you that if you take the book in its entirety, with all of its tensions, with the truthful answers of Job's friends and Elihu, true as far as they go, but then they don't go the right all the way, and they want to just put God in a box and give him a glib explanation. And so therefore they don't speak of the Lord the truth as they ought, even though there's much truth in each of his friends' words. You find that the book of Job is totally consistent with the 8th chapter of Romans. What is it when you're going through a trial? Got a purely natural explanation. That's right. The devil's a roaring lion, and he's just put his choppers on your backside and taken a big hunk out of your buttocks. That true? It's true. Is God going to take it and turn it into a blessing, and is he in absolute control over the whole thing? Yes, sir. All three are true. And that's the world we live in. So we have power to pray. We don't have two equal forces. Isaiah 45. It's not that way. Isaiah 45 talks about Zoroastrianism, where you had two eternal forces, one totally evil, one totally good. Ahura Mazda and Angra Maya in Zoroastrianism. That's what Cyrus the Great believed. God said, that ain't the way it is. There's only one God. We're comforted. We can pray. Christ will conquer Satan. But until he comes, Satan's going to try putting some fang marks on your backside. And it hurts when he bites. He's a roaring lion, and he's still got some teeth. But he's on a chain, and he cannot go beyond what God permits. Even with Job. All right, he's in your hands. Don't take his life. Questions or comments? I close with a little italicized quotes there. Until the Lord Jesus has consummated the kingdom and given it to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:20-28, evil remains a potent force in the world. As Hebrews 2:8 says, at present we do not see everything subject to the Lord Jesus. Yet, God's eternal decree governs over all things, Ephesians 1:11. God's will is always done on earth, but not in the same way that it is done in heaven, Matthew 6:10. And then this summary, written by the Puritans of the 17th century: God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. So far, no tension. Now look at what they've thrown in there and just messed it up. Give us tension. Yet so is thereby, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. In other words, God lets people do what they want to do. Nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Something to ponder. Next time, God willing, we'll move on to chapter 5, or to Roman numeral 5. Or actually, we've already done Daniel 10, so we will move on to 5. What is the relationship between divine sovereignty, human responsibility, prayer, faith, and evangelism? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would give us to walk humbly with You, to be like the psalmist who said, I am like a weaned child who does not trouble himself with matters too deep, but I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child there by his mother. Lord, give us in Your presence to be still, to trust You, to pray, to enter into conflict against the evil one, to rest that in the long run we're on the winning side. Even in this life, we're more than conquerors. Through Him who loved us, for Jesus' sake, amen.